Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Romans 8, 1 to 11, life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Thank you, Esther. Let's bow our head in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this pertinent chapter in your scriptures today that invite us to find out what life is to be lived like and what life is for and how we can find that life. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would come illuminate the scriptures for us today. Come and take your rightful place upon the throne of our time together, upon the throne of this church. Lord, we declare you your name above every name. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said amen. So we're in this series called Grace Changes Everything. We're going through the book of Romans. And I actually wanted to start this a little different today because the title of my message is based on a hymn that kind of speaks to this word that we have from Romans 8. Some of you might be familiar with it. I'm going to turn down the Celine Dion pads. Whispers in the morning. I knew some of you were thinking that. You need Jesus. All right. By looking at the lyrics on the screen, can any of you, do any of you remember that lyric, that hymn? This is a hymn that was originally published in 1887 by a guy by the name of Anthony J. Showalter. And these are lyrics by him and Elisha Hoffman. And he said that he'd received letters and information from like former pupils speaking about teachers, right? And it was saying that these former pupils of his that stayed in touch with him, but their spouses had died, and so they were looking to him for encouragement. And when he was writing letters to console them, to get back in touch with them, to bring them comfort, he was inspired to use this phrase from Deuteronomy 33:27 and parts of Romans 8 as well. But the Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." How many of you are thankful to be leaning on his everlasting arms tonight? So it goes like this. I'll play it in a key that I can sing it. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. If you know it, sing. Secure from all along, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, from day to day, leaning on times, one more verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord to see. Leaning on the everlasting arms, and leaning, safe and secure from all alone. Leaning on the everlasting. Lord, we're thankful that as we lean on you, we have nothing to fear, in Jesus' name. Somebody shouted amen. Come on, give him praise, somebody. Whew, I'm thankful for his arms, that we can find shelter in his arms, that we have nothing to fear in his arms and in his presence. It's the safest place to be. And I don't know what your situation may be, whether you're watching online or you're here tonight, whether you're in a situation that you're facing fear and uncertainty. All of us are facing it somewhat with this pandemic. But I'm here to tell you today that the safest place to be is to lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. So the title of my message today is to lean on. Turn to somebody and tell them you can lean on him. This is not like the Bill Withers song, lean on me, because sometimes I'm going to fail you. Lean on him when you're not strong. He's a better friend. Because I'm going to let you down sometimes. Hallelujah. Oh, need an organ player. Let's get back to this passage here. Like this particular part of the Bible has been labeled by so many theologians, Romans 8, as the most powerful, the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. In fact, if we really wanted to unpack everything that's contained in Romans 8, We could spend a whole year on it because it's that dense with content. I don't know about you, but like being a pastor, right? I get invited to weddings, you know, Pacific Island weddings. We love to eat. And then some of the wedding cakes that we have you been to a wedding where the cake is so dense that when you bite the cake, it's like your teeth get stuck in it because there's so much density in that wedding cake. And it's like, wow, there's like mysteries here. Like I feel sultanas, I feel a bit of chocolate, I feel like the whole nation in my mouth right now. That's what biting into Romans 8 is like. It's so dense, it's so thick with content. And as much as we would like to spend a lot of time in Romans 8, don't worry, I'm not going to just spend today in Romans 8. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses today. That is so powerful, and I really want to encourage you guys, don't just breeze. Let this not be the only encounter you have with Romans 8. John Piper, he says that of Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the whole of the Bible because of how much it packs in the scripture that we're about to read. I was also thinking about Jack Hayford, pastor of Church on the Way in the States. He said that Romans, the book of Romans that we're going through right now, is like the Himalayas of the Bible. And if Romans is the Himalayas, then Romans 8 would be Mount Everest. And Romans 7, the chapter we read last week, would be like Miley Cyrus, like the climb, right? How many of you found it hard, like looking at that scripture going, oh, that's a bit of a tough one, man. Like that really got to me. It got to me in preparing for it. But I'm really thankful for those of you who know your way around Romans 7, that there is Romans 8. And Romans 8 starts with this phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation. It starts with that phrase and it ends with this phrase, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So sandwiched in between these two beautiful burger buns of no condemnation and no separation is such a density of scriptural truth that you can find in there. I mean, you think about it, there's passages and portions of it that talk about the power of praying in the Spirit, that All things work together for the good of those who love him and according to his purposes. There's verses about sanctification, you know, the process of becoming more like Jesus. There's verses about being justified in him. There's verses about destiny and purpose. There's verses about the love of God. There's so much packed into just this short passage. And so what we're going to do today, I pray that you'd be able to hear the Holy Spirit. And all that is communicated beyond hearing it from me, you'll be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is desiring to speak to you today. Now let's unpack this first verse. Everybody read it with me together. 1, 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice the punctuation at the end of that sentence is a full stop. Now understandably, if you study Greek, there is no punctuation in the Greek, but you can see that there is definitely a finality in the way that the sentence is structured. So when upon the mention of the name Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, everything ends with him. Period. Full stop. And this is Paul's intention. See, when the author of this scripture, Paul, when he wrote it, he didn't rock it out with chapters and verses. This was put later on by the early church fathers who canonized the scripture, who put the scriptures together for Christians to follow God. But what I need you to understand is this, that this is actually a carryover from Romans 7. This is like the full stop to end the sentence, like literally the sentence, and also the sentence in terms of the judgment from Romans 7. Important for us to understand. Now, many of you will notice in this verse here that word condemnation. And it's not a word that you use every day, so I think when you have a word like that that sticks out, I think it deserves to be unpacked a little bit. And let's look at what this word means. This word has certain implications to it. From the standpoint of semantics, condemnation is a part of legal terminology. For those who have studied law or studied legalities, I know we have people in here that have, you know, studied criminology at Griffith and so forth, so you will have come across this term condemnation, or used otherwise, when it is discovered that a crime has been committed, that the law has been broken, the process of investigation may lead to formal charges being levied against a defendant. So condemnation is like the process of litigation that leads to the outcome. So it's the verdict and or the acquittal of guilt. So once the crime is committed, whatever the sentence is, or whatever the acquittal is, that is the condemnation, that is the judgment that is placed upon that crime. Now, the verdict indicates that the defendant is either free from or accountable to the law's penalty for that crime. Thus is the result of either vindication or condemnation. Are you all with me? You catching it? Oh, let me break it down a little bit more. Condemnation refers to either the legal status of liability, something that's owed because you've committed a crime, or the punishment, or to the actual infliction of that punishment. So when you are condemned, you are sentenced, or whatever, walking out that the thing that is judged upon that particular crime, that or offense, that is the condemnation. Now let's look at the passage that comes before it, Romans 7. Now as I read this, brothers and sisters, what I want you to do is every time you see the word I, or me, or my, I want you to place emphasis on it, okay? I'm going to read it for you. You just say, I, or me, or my, okay? Just shout it out where you are, okay? This is what we call participatory reading. Are you ready? You ready? All right. Are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready online? I feel like Blue's Clues when you're the guy with Blue's Clues, he talks to the camera. Are you all ready, kids? Let's go. All right, here we go. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, it was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Anyone been there before? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, the parts of my body, another law raging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. How many of you from reading that passage identify with Paul and recognize that we all have an eye problem? And Linda, this is not the sort of eye problem that we can solve at Specsavers or OPSM. It's not the sort of eye problem that we can solve by going to an optometrist. It's one that only Christ himself can solve. You see, when we talk about condemnation, there has to be a price that is paid. Now, there is a law here in Australia. It's prevalent in most of the Western world, but here in Australia, there is a law called the law of double jeopardy. Are some of you familiar with this? Some of you all might remember a movie with Ashley Judd back in the 90s called Double Jeopardy. But anyway, the term of double jeopardy only applies in the criminal court in Australia. So Section 17 of the Criminal Code Act outlines that there's a defense. So when somebody is accused or has already been tried and convicted or acquitted upon indictment for a specific offense, they cannot be charged with the same offense again. So once you've been charged with a crime, you cannot be charged with it again if you have already paid the price or been indicted because of the crime that has been committed. Now think about what that is like in the spirit. You see, I know that we have been tried in the court of judgment, or we will be tried in the court of judgment. And there is a wrath that we deserve. But how many of you also know that there is one who has paid the price already? There is one that has taken the punishment already for our sin. There is one who has taken upon himself death, so we no longer need to die, but we are alive in him. We have the life that we sang about earlier. And get, you know, watch this. I don't want you to think that the life that we sang about earlier is some form of the prosperity gospel in terms of the life now for earth now. So if we pray really hard enough that outside here in Springwood there would be Lamborghinis parked outside, you just pick your favorite color and off you go because you're claiming it now. Look, the good life means that it's eternal. It goes beyond just now. But there is one who has already paid that price, and his name is Jesus. And because he has paid the price, there is no double jeopardy, meaning that you don't have to pay the price again. But some of us sometimes live that way, like, his price was not enough. The payment that was paid at the cross was not enough. And that's why when we come back to that passage in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment anymore. There will be a judgment there, but there is no punishment anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's already paid the price. He's taken upon himself the condemnation when he was nailed to the cross. So why then, brothers and sisters, do we live in an environment where we sometimes battle with a worthiness to walk with him? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To solve your I problem, you need to live like it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. His name is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, however you want to flip it. Christ is not his surname, like my surname is Nelly Artinger. What's your surname, sir? Christ. First name? Jesus. No, it's not that. It's more than that. Yesterday, we had leaders in our central congregation Neil and Zoan Makalalad, we were at their baby dedication, and their baby just turned one yesterday. Her name was Emily. And, you know, I always like to do this whenever we dedicate a child to the Lord and dedicate the parents as well. We pray for the parents as well. I always like to take the name of the child and discover the child's name's meaning. Because parents who are in here, we should understand that every time we call the name of that child, we are speaking that truth over them. It also helps us too. Like if your child's name is Peace, it's hard to get angry at them in an unrighteous manner, right? Come here, you peace! Piece of what? And so her name is Emily Lois, and actually both names. It's interesting because Lois is the grandmother of Timothy from the Bible, and she's an exemplary grandmother. Any of you have some great grandmothers? Like, you wouldn't be Christian if it wasn't for your grandmother who prayed for you. Any of you have those grandmothers? That was the sort of grandmother that Lois was in the Bible, and that, you know, every time you say her name, Lois, that's what you're saying, is that she was anointed. And actually, if you take a combination of Emily Lois, it actually means like somebody who pioneers in righteousness, somebody who steps out in righteousness and starts, you know, is a groundbreaker in righteousness. I just thought that was marvelous. And so when you look at the name Christ Jesus, Jesus is a transliteration of the English name Josh or Joshua. Yeshua in the Hebrew, right? Yeshua means God saves or God delivers. God is the one who saves you. And then the name Christ or Christos in the Greek, because Yeshua is Hebrew and Christos is Greek, which is interesting because you're marrying both the audiences that Paul is writing to. Remember, he's writing to both a Greek and a Jewish audience. And it's interesting that the answer to all of the eye problem is one who speaks, and even in his name, it speaks to the Gentile and to the Greek, Christos, which means the anointed one and his anointing. He is anointed to save. He is the only way to salvation. The only way. And so, it's no wonder that the great Christian authors, guys like A.W. Tozer, he would say it this way, like, right? He would say, we do not preach Jesus Christ with a comma after his name, as though we're waiting for something else. We don't preach Christ with a dash after his name, as though it's leading to something else. We preach Christ Jesus, period. Because with Jesus, it ends. Your condemnation ends. The chains that have been over you, your whole family line for so long, they end. I can't emphasize enough the power of Jesus. I need you all to, you know, like, don't take this as a commercial right in the middle of this message, but next weekend and the weekend following, we have Rise, our Rise sessions. If you want to experience freedom and have prayer for the inner healing and prayer that will help you to break chains that have been over your life and over your family lineage, I want to encourage you strongly. You got to be at Rise next Friday and Saturday. And I mean, we will have the dates up later. But it's only Christ alone that will help to set you free. And it's being in Christ that there is no condemnation, period, full stop. You know, speaking of Rise Weekend, I think about our ancestry and the importance of understanding like the family lineage that you come from. I think there's power in it. I think there's power in understanding that inheritance. I'm thankful that God made me a Pacific Islander, a Samoan. But there's aspects of every culture globally, right? Some of those aspects of culture, like the aspect of my culture that I love, is family. I love the strength of family because that looks like the kingdom. Le'ainga. But there's aspects of culture and every culture that we need to actually take and look at those aspects of our culture that aren't in line with the gospel of the kingdom and submit them to him. Because if we exalt our culture, whatever that culture may be, over the kingdom culture, and I'm not talking about a specific culture's presentation of that culture. What I am talking about is reading the scriptures and understanding that Jesus Christ must be Lord of that culture. We can often find ourselves bowing at the wrong throne. Now, the reason why I bring that up is that how many of you have been compared to your parents and they say, oh, you must be so-and-so's boy because you've got his nose, or you sing like him, or you have his mannerisms. And sometimes it's cool. Sometimes it's It's, oh, shame. Like, I think if you've been around here for longer than a month, you'll know that I love dad jokes. And you know, I'm unashamedly a dad when it comes to my humor. I mean, if you follow me on Instagram, you're probably sick and tired of my dad jokes. But it's interesting because my kids are growing up. My eldest is now 14. She's graduated from the days of where she used to laugh at my jokes. Now, she's like, oh, dad. She's at that stage. Oh, dad. She's at the oh, dad stage. But I notice her humor sounds like my humor. You can ask my wife there. Why? Because she's my daughter. Because my wife is genuinely funny. I just try. But the reason why I bring that up is because she's like me in those areas. Because she's in my house and in my family. And if I'm in Christ, how much more should I look like him, act like him, talk like him, live like him? Because I'm in him. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to work to be Maliumai's son. That's the name of my father who's passed on and with Jesus now. I don't have to work to be Fetuna's son. I was just born this way, born into it. And so, you know, like for those who are around my family, they're like, you know, ese halo a mio in Samoan. You've got different ways. It's kind of like the way that your mom or your dad was. Any of you been there? Like your parents have, or people that are friends or your parents, they kind of point out certain mannerisms that you have. But how much more shouldn't it be that way if we are in Christ? Our mannerisms and the way we live should just be like Christ. We don't even have to try to put it on because we're in him. I'm not trying to be him. I wasn't in the womb going, I choose to be born here. You're not my mom. Can I choose a different mom? You know, can I have this mom over here born in this situation? No, I don't get to choose. Like God chose it and sovereignly, and you look this way, you look beautiful to God, you look beautiful to me, but that's the way God made you. But how much more should we reflect our eternal family and the one who is our Father? It's amazing how many people will claim the name of Christ Jesus, being Christians, which literally means to be in Christ, Christian, right? My wife's name is Christina, which is a transliteration of Christian, to be in Christ. Being so in Christ that you are mocked. In fact, the name Christian was a derogatory term in the first century. It's like being called a mini-me Christ. Oh, there goes those people trying to be like Jesus, those little mini-me Christs. Like, to the point of mockery, are you looking like the one that we're supposed to be in? Does your life look like Jesus? See, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. The old has gone and the new is here. You don't have to go get plastic surgery to be new. He does the surgery on the inside and gives you a new heart, a new spirit, and makes you a new creation, a new creature. Let's carry on in here. So there's a full stop after Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now we're talking about this law thing. So you've got these two juxtaposed laws. What's up with the two laws? Why are there two laws? See, the law here is spoken in two different ways. There's actually two different words used for law here in the Greek. The law of the Spirit and life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of the Spirit and life is has a general ruling principle. It means you're being aware of the one who rules over that law. So let me tell you about a law that is ruled no matter where you go in the universe, well, and where you go in this world, at least on the planet. There is a law that doesn't matter what you think, whether you like it or not. There's a law that exists. It's called the law of gravity, right? You'll agree. There's a reason, like, you know, originally, before the law of gravity, I had the chest that looked like the rock. It's just gone down. See? It's just sunk because of the law of gravity. It's pulled it down. It's gravity's fault. Not drive-through fault. It's gravity's fault, right? The law of gravity exists. But how many of you know that, remember back in the days, There used to be a thing called an airport. Remember those things? And there used to be a thing called an airplane. You remember this? Back in the days before, a long time ago, like 18 months ago, there was a place called an airport and used to be able to fly on airlines like Qantas. And you remember flying on planes, you know? And it's just like Disneyland talking about airports now. Like, what is an airport, Pastor Nelly? Tell us about this fantasy place. I don't want to know. If you go to the airport, you got to get on a plane. How many of you know that if you fly a 767, for instance, which weighs about roughly in poundage 175,000 pounds, so roughly 80 to 90,000 kilograms, just rough math, quick math. But like, how many of you know, like, there's a force of gravity that would keep that ironclad plane shut down onto the ground, right? Gravity. So why then does it defy gravity in it being able to fly? Because there are stronger laws in place, stronger than the law of gravity, which allow it to elevate. There's the law of aerodynamics. There's the law of lift and thrust. So if you've studied this in science, or all my youth here, those laws are stronger than the law of gravity, that if you have a strong enough thrust, strong enough lift through the aerodynamics design of the plane, it will actually take off and fly. And that is the wonder of this thing called the airplane. One day we will be able to fly on it. How many of you believe in God, you'll get back on a plane someday? Go somewhere. I can show you the world. How many of you know, like, in order for the plane to fly, there is a greater law in place than the law of gravity. And this is what this verse is saying. There's a greater law in place than the law of sin and death. There's a greater law. And that law is the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. Those verses that we just read, not the mention of me or my, just the mention of I, 19 times you read I. But things flip. The moment we get to Romans 8, it's more of a mention of the Spirit. Because in order to experience a life without condemnation, you now need to live in the Spirit. The greater law is found in the Spirit. If you want to get a life, then get in the Spirit. Let's carry on. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that there's a capital S there. It's the Holy Spirit. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. But the trouble is, sometimes as Christians, we don't believe that that law has been surpassed by a greater law keeper, fulfiller of the gospel. And so what it ends up looking like in the Spirit is, it would be like sitting on top of this Life Play Center here and saying, well, I don't believe the law of gravity. It doesn't matter what you believe or not. How many of you know that? Like, I can stand on top of this. I won't do it. I can stand on top of the Life Play Center and go, I believe in that song from Space Jam 1. I believe I can fly. Like, I believe I can soar. I know he's canceled, but like, just bear with my example. I believe I can soar. And then I jump. How many of you know I'm not going to soar? I'm going to be sore, right? Why? Because there's a greater law. There's a law in place. It doesn't care whether I care about it or not. But so many of us, you know, I'm not sure if this is going to take place, so I'll try and live my own way. One of the greatest questions that you can ask evangelistically of somebody who's trying to follow a different law is, how's that working out for you? Not in a condescending way.
Well, how's that going for you?
not like that. But just like ask them, man, how's it working out? Is it working for you? And even if they say it's working for them, it's just a matter of time when it won't work, because the law is the law. And all it takes is for us as Christians just to hang around. Just be there. So that when crisis hits, or when there is crisis, we'll show them where Christ is. Oh, stop it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, lean on. When he talks about sitting in the Greek, it's leaning on the things of the Spirit. What are you leaning on today? Lean on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind or to lean on the flesh is death. Paul's trying to warn you. Look, it's a part of the law. If you keep leaning on the things of the flesh, you're going to die. And it'll be an eternal death. But to set your mind or to lean on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. How many of you know in this world today, we desperately need peace, financial peace, spiritual peace, political peace. There's so much peace that is needed right now. I mean, you just mention the word vaccine and everybody takes sides. It's so sensitive. There's no peace. But if I understand, look, this world has nothing for me. My life belongs to God. You talk differently. You act differently. Your perspective is different because the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a greater law in place. So why aren't we living differently? We claim to be Christians, but we still lean on the flesh. The reason is because we still believe the old law. We're like the dude that's standing on top of the LifePlace Center just waiting. Well, I don't believe it can happen. And you jump off, oh, I'm still alive, just broke my leg, but I'm still alive, I'll just keep doing it. And it's just a matter of time, you will. It will lead to death. The good news is it doesn't have to, because there is a greater one who sets us free from condemnation. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Check this last, this eighth verse out, and it gets you real good, because it got me real good. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just reading the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures read me. And they should read us. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is my last point, everybody, dwells in you. What does it mean for it to dwell in you? It means to live in you. When you talk about dwelling, it's remaining, not visiting. He's not just coming to hang out with you for a little bit, have some tea and biscuits. He's coming to live inside of you. And if you let Him live inside of you, that's what brings the transformation. Oh, it's easy to have him conveniently visit, and we pull out all the best silverware. You know, in Psalm 1 households, we have a thing called the sefer. Are you familiar with the sefer? It's Psalm 1 for safe. Usually a safe is made of metal, ours are made of glass, and it's a cabinet of all our fine chinaware that is only broken out when certain special people come over. Okay? Yeah, my mom had the plate with all the 40 presidents. At that time, there was only 40 presidents of the United States on it. You know, it's like, oh, you can put your carrots on top of Reagan's head. You know, like just there, and we pull out all the fine silverware. And that's the way we treat Jesus. We treat Him like a visitor. But we don't let Him meander into our bedrooms and into our sheds and into our computer browsers. You know, it's no wonder this generation... And by this generation, I'm talking about me too, you know. Like, we'll let you look at anything, but don't look at my phone, don't touch my phone. Why? Because your phone is your life, and what's on there is a revelation of your life, my life. Don't look at your children, don't look at anybody else. Look at your heart right now. Like, let this word judge all of us. Let the Spirit of the Lord dwell in you, live in you. Does He live in you? He may live in you from 6 to 7:30 on a Sunday night. But how about Tuesday night? How about last night? Because if He dwells, He lives there. Dwell in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He's not trying to blast your fun. He's just trying to show you there's a better way to live. A much better way to live. Don't settle for anything less than what God has for you. Because it's the best way. So are we going to live like we don't believe the law of gravity, or are we going to believe in the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus to live out this life the way God intended it? That's my final thought that I have, is that we have before us, like the book of Deuteronomy says, death and life, and we get to choose. And the Holy Spirit gives us a hint, and He comes up by our ear, and He whispers to you, choose life. Why? Because He made it. If I was to go to the factory that made this microphone and right in front of them decide that I wanted to make for myself a table and use this as a hammer, How blasphemous would it be to the makers of this microphone who put all the time and effort to craft this microphone in order that for what it's purposed for? And I go up to them and I just told them, you know, I won't do it. Like it's like, that's not what I made it for. How many of us, God is looking at our lives and the way we're living them and he's like, that's not what I made it for. I didn't make it to be a hammer. I made you to be sons and daughters of the living God, to reflect me. You're from my lineage. You're my child. This is the way I've designed you to live. Let's get to living today. Let's get up and ask God, how, if you're in me, let my deeds match my declaration, that every time I'd say I'm a Christian, that I'm unashamedly going to back it up by the way that I think and the way I act. And again, not by our performance. Understand what I'm saying. We don't earn our salvation, but because of our salvation, we put effort into glorifying God. God does not dismiss effort. He dismisses earning, but he doesn't dismiss effort. He loves effort because our effort is worship to him. Yes, I'm saved by the grace of God through faith, but now because I live in Christ, I make every effort to make his glory known in my life. Do the people who, if you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus, do they see the difference in your life? Does your deeds match your declaration? This is what I invite you into. Brothers and sisters, it's not about being half-hearted about this. You have to make a choice. Are you going to live for him? And it's going to echo into the way that we raise our children, that the children that are coming up after us, they're observing and they're looking at our example. And it's not just for them, but it's for them to see the hope that we have in Christ that will be lived out in the way that we live our life to the fullest. Will our deeds match our declaration? I want to invite you to make that choice today, as Christ is inviting you, to fully say, I will live out for him. I'm not going to play games anymore. I want to live out in this freedom that he has given to me. Not to be condescending to others that don't. In fact, it should be a way that we invite others to this place of finding him. So I'm going to pray for you. I want to invite you to this place of giving your whole life over to God. If that's you, just pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. If your desire is to give your life fully over to God today, and say, you know what, Pastor Nelly, yeah, I'm tired of the games. I want to give my life over to him today. I want to fully walk in him. I recognize that the law of the spirit and life that I see in Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I want to live in accordance with his will. If that's you today, you're not going to walk with two legs on opposite sides of a fence. You're going to walk fully on this side and just walk fully in the life that God has for you. If that's you today and you're making that declaration, then can I just ask that wherever you're seated, just to lift your hands, because I want to pray for you today. Just wherever you're seated. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for these ones who have their hands lifted just in response to your gospel and your message to live fully for you, wholeheartedly for you. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would empower them today to see the power of the Spirit and life that we can only find in you, Christ Jesus. That you have set us free from the law of sin and death. And we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, for us who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you for it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. And I just want to pray for anybody in here as well. Like, you may already be following God, but you hear the voice of God saying, you know what? I want to be bold about my faith. I want to take it to another level. I want to leave some stuff behind. I don't want to play games anymore. Like, you're already following him, but I want to invite you to come to this place where you're going to make your life count for the extension of his kingdom. If that's you today, just stand to your feet as a symbol of standing for righteousness and standing to see chains broken in your family, to standing up to say, you know what, my life will count for the building of his kingdom. If that's you today, just stand to your feet right now. Whether you know, even if you've already been a Christian for a long time, let's just stand in unity, just believing that God will boldly use our lives for his glory. Amen. Father, you see these ones who are standing, God, standing boldly to make their lives count, Lord. Father, I pray for an anointing upon every single one of us, myself included, that's standing for righteousness in this place. Lord, we will not let another generation go past that will not know your kingdom and your kingship and not know your glory. God, we want to be used by you. Come and use our lives. We're tired of the enemy running rampant in our families, God, trying to divide our families. Lord, we are tired of seeing the yoke of alcoholism and addiction in our families, God. Enough is enough. Today we stand for righteousness. We come against the spirit of divorce in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that as we stand, understanding there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the buck stops here. The enemy no longer has a foothold in our families any longer. We will stand for righteousness here in Logan. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are anointing a generation of chain breakers, Lord, that would walk in the spirit of life, Lord God. Father, I just prophesy over the young people in this room, over the high school students in this room, my amazing champions, Lord, and Ian Youth, here in Logan, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you've called a generation like them to be a light in their schools, that they don't have to succumb to temptation and peer pressure. God, that you're showing them that there's a greater way. There is a greater way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, we boldly prophesy that over them, Lord God. And for all of us, Lord, I prophesy over the parents in this room, Lord God, that we will not let TikTok disciple our children anymore. Lord, that we would be the ones who would lead them in the ways of righteousness, Lord, training our children in the way that they should go so that they will never depart from it. The buck stops here tonight. And we here at Every Nation Logan, we commit, Lord God, to being a people that would see chains, generational chains broken right now in the name of Jesus. And everyone shouted amen. Come on and give him praise right where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.